Okay, Luke chapter 18, verses 1 through 8. Then he, that's Jesus, spoke a parable to them that men ought always to pray and not lose heart, saying, there was in a certain city a judge who did not fear God nor regard man. Now there was a widow in that city, and she came to him saying, get justice for me from my adversary. And he would not for a while. But afterward he said within himself, though I do not fear God, nor do I regard man, just because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. That poor guy. Then the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge said. In other words, verse 6, he wants you to go back and review it. All right, verse 7, and shall God not avenge his own elect who cry out day and night to him, though he bears long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth? And I got to thinking about this text as I was preparing it. And right away, we're looking at somebody who's a government official. And we all love government officials, don't we? You know, and all that they do for us and all that. And but then also the stories about a widow. She's not having any fun. She's not doing well. This widow is in a bad way. So Jesus is setting up for us these two characters. Now and then, you hear a government official addressing a suffering group by saying, ever heard this? Our thoughts and prayers are with you. After one of our several mass shootings this year, a woman cried out, I don't want thoughts and I don't want prayers. I want gun control now. However you feel about gun control or any of the factors, this woman is crying out in desperation because she lost somebody. People who have lost everything in a storm or fire don't want thoughts and prayers from their government. But they want food, clothing, shelter, financial, and medical aid. That's what governments do. Protection against violence, foreign and domestic, also falls on the government. However, this is the important part, however, the prayers of the faithful, which may or may not be a congressman, but the prayers of the faithful are vital to their success on all fronts. So if we looked at verse 1 in our text, Jesus puts forth this principle of prayer in the form of a parable that men ought always to pray or always ought to pray and not lose heart. That is the beginning of the message. That's the beginning of the text. Everything from that point on flows from that one statement that men and women ought always to pray and not lose heart. Your Bible, does anybody Bible say instead of not lose heart, not faint? Okay, a few of you, okay, same thing. Now, if you're a Bible underliner, it would help if you underlined the word ought and not. If you don't want to mark up your Bibles, that's okay. Mine's just full of marks all the time, so I can't read what I'm trying to read sometimes, but that's okay. Now, verse 2, the parable begins with a characterization of a certain judge in this city. Now, this guy, this unjust judge, represents the very, very worst in city government. He's sort of like a street sweeper who doesn't sweep the streets. You don't want to do that. For it's like a policeman that doesn't want to enforce the law. Well, that's what you pay to do, enforce the law. Or it's like a firefighter who doesn't want to go out and fight fires. We would be appalled at that, but that's what this judge does. This judge just wouldn't hear this woman's case. Now, if he didn't hear her case, there's probably other cases he didn't want to hear either, because Jesus called him an unjust judge, number one, and also he was a judge that neither regarded man nor did he regard God. Pretty much saying that this man lives with and operates without a conscience. All right, verse 3, the second person described is a widow. Now, this particular widow is a victim. Now, somebody in our story, the inference is that somebody took advantage of this widow and may have stolen some of her property. He may have double-talked her or cheated her out of something. Widows in those days oftentimes were desolate. Okay, so all some smarty guy's got to come along and appeal to a widow's good side or something and just take everything she's got. All right, that is what happened to this widow. Now, in verse 4, the judge here, he delays action on her case, or refuses to hear her case, for the reasons that Jesus stated. He doesn't regard man, nor does he regard God, so why should he put himself out to do what he's being paid to do, which is to hear cases? So, he had no regard for people he was hired to serve, nor was his conscience influenced in any way by the fear or existence of God. In other words, from this judge, no thoughts, no prayers, and no aid. Judges of this sort, by the way, according to Bible history, they were not above receiving bribes. You know, when the wheels of justice grind ever so slowly forward, you know, you slip a bribe to a judge, and broop, you get instant judgment, and it all seems to go in your favor. Verse 4, we just covered. Now, verse 5, the parable ends here. And the judge, just wanting to rid himself of this annoying woman, decides to avenge her. Now, the word avenge in Scripture is a softer word than revenge. We know what revenge means. I have a friend who sometimes gets hoodwinked by somebody or cheated by somebody, and he always crinkles his mouth and he says, "You know what they say about payback." All right, what we're talking about here is avenge. In other words, to take something that's wrong and make it right. That's the concept of the word avenge instead of revenge. Because after all, there's no evidence in the text that this woman was asking the judge to have this man flogged. She wasn't asking the judge to have this man cast into prison for life or anything. What did she want? Verse 5 says, "Get justice for me from my adversary." That tells me that maybe this adversary had something that he stole from her, and maybe the widow wanted it back. Now, actually, what the reason and all of the details were doesn't kind of matter, because this is a parable, so we don't need to spend a lot of time just, you know, thinking this thing out. But we get the idea that she wants back what was taken from her. Why? Because she needed it. Get justice for me from my adversaries. Now, I said to you few minutes ago that widows suffered greatly in Bible times. That wasn't God's will, it was just society. And in those days, widows didn't automatically inherit their husband's retirement, if there was any. A widow did not get monthly security checks. They didn't receive mass health, no life path, no overlook, no Stavros, no personal care attendants or assistants, and no EBT cards. They got nothing. Secondly, you might say, what about, there's a big temple, you know, well, we look at it as a church. What about the church? Charity? Jesus tells us in Matthew 23 what the church was doing for widows. For you, he said, unto you, scribes, Pharisees, and hypocrites, Jesus said, for you devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayers. Therefore, you will receive the greater condemnation. Matthew 23:14. You know what? Last summer, all these homeless people were on the common in Greenfield. And you know what? I kept hearing Mayor Martin say that these people really needed help from a certain group of people, you know, the tax-exempt people. He had another word for it. In other words, forget the government. What's the church doing for all these people? It was kind of skewing things over to all the nonprofits. That was the term that he used. What are they doing to help this people? Kind of pawning off, well, what is Greenfield doing about it? But anyway, we won't get into that anymore. But that's the idea of government. All governments always doing things like that. Now, if we look at verse 6, I want us to think about something that's a principle that's not even mentioned by Jesus. He didn't bring this particular principle up, but it sort of jumps out at you. And this particular principle I'm about to tell you is every bit as important. The widow knew from the very beginning that her only recourse in receiving justice was to petition the one who had the ways and means to deliver justice. Think about that for a minute. She didn't go to anybody else and whine and carry on to everybody else. She went to the one that she knew that could deliver justice to her, which is the judge. Now, the mere fact that the judge couldn't have cared less about her did not negate the fact that it was the judge that really could help her. Now, why is that principle important? Well, you know what we're going to get into in this message. We're going to get into persistent prayer. The idea is this. If you have needs in your life, you don't go to the government. You don't go to anybody else on earth. You go to the only one that can help you and solve every one of your problems, and that is God. Even though he bears long with you, you stick with him. Just learn from the widow. Don't go anywhere else. Hang with that person, or in this case, the entity that can solve your problems. The words, I give up, or the heck with it all. Those words were not in this widow's vocabulary. You know the fun part? The judge knew it. He knew he wasn't getting rid of this widow. He knew every time that widow approached him that if he didn't take care of her, she's going to be back tomorrow. And if he didn't take care of her tomorrow, she was going to be right back in his face the next day. That's called persistency. Why? Because she knew that he had the ways and means to help her out. Every chance she had, she approached the judge and pleaded for justice. So what does he do? Just to get her off his back, he avenges her. He does whatever judges do. He went to the adversary and dealt with the adversary and took whatever he took from her and got it back and gave it to the widow. That's all we hear about the widow in our story. But that's all we need to hear about the widow in our story. You know what? You can go to the government for some things. And you can go to school for other things. But all Christians must go to prayer for everything. Amen. Bribing God is absolutely, bless you, bribing God is absolutely not necessary. But doesn't hurt to send the Salvation Army a check. Proverbs chapter 19, verse 17 says, he who has pity on the poor does what? He lends to the Lord, and he will pay back what he has given. No, you don't have to bribe God if you want God to do something. But you know what? The Bible says if we delight ourselves in the Lord, he will give us the desire of our heart. In other words, God, why not do something that's pleasing unto the Lord? While you're asking God to solve this and to heal this and to pay that off, why not do something, take time this week to do something pleasing unto the Lord?
Amen.
The Lord God can do everything at any time, and he can do it perfectly. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel, that's counsel with an E, the counsel of his will. Ephesians 1, chapter 1, verse 11. We always ought to pray and not lose heart. I've told this story many times about my father and mother, Katie and Vern. My mother, she, bless her little heart, she was kind of a worrywart. You know, she's a mother, a wife, you know, she cares. She would worry about things. You could tell she's worried. And Vern would say, Kathleen, if you're going to start worrying, then stop praying. She knew what that meant. But think about that for yourself for a moment. If you pray and then you start worrying, why are you praying? If you're going to worry about it, why are you praying? You can be concerned. I understand concern. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about this idea of worry. Or don't lose heart. Now, verse 7, if you look at verse 7, you'll notice that's one big question. Well, those of us that are born again Christians, we've already answered that question in verse 7 with a yes, have we not? So instead of reading it as a question, we can read it as a statement. And God shall avenge his own elect who cry out day and night to him, though he bears long with them. Then verse 8, we're getting to verse 8. Verse 8 begins with, I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Now here's the weird thing in this text. In the other verse it says, he will, though he bears long with them. Then the very next verse he says, and I will avenge them speedily. Now which is it? Is he going to bear long or do the speedily thing? Okay, we're actually going to discuss that in a minute. All right. I heard a famous TV preacher number of years ago, tell his congregation that you only have to pray for something once. Why? Because God heard you the first time. And God has a perfect memory. Now, this may sound reasonable to you, that God heard you the first time, he has a perfect memory. The problem with that teaching in light of this text and other texts is pure heresy. God never says pray for something once and then shut up about it. That is not in God's vocabulary. That is not in God's word. Verse 8. This verse is not a summary of the first seven verses. But actually, if you look at chapter 17, you'll find out that Jesus is just picking up where he left off concerning the second advent. I'd like to have us spend an extra minute here. Allow me, however, to answer the question at the end of this verse, speaking of verse 8, which is, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth? It seems like that question kind of doesn't belong in the whole text of the widow and the unjust judge in prayer, does it? Why does Jesus throw that in there? Well, he has a reason for everything, doesn't he? Matter of fact, some scholars say that Jesus actually, by that statement, was challenging the disciples here to be earnest in spreading the gospel. Nobody's going to argue with that. I'm not going to argue with it. But 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 3 says this, "Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first, and the man of sin is revealed, and the son of perdition." What's the answer to that question? There's going to be a whole lot less faith on the earth than if the second coming were to happen today. That's what it tells us about the end times. We studied the end times in that room right there. Many Wednesdays we have studied the end times right here in Sunday morning church, and Pastor Mike has mentioned these things in his service. "I tell you that he will avenge them speedily," referring, this is the explanation to the speedily part. "For you yourselves know that the day of the Lord comes as a," what? "Thief in the night. For where they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape." That's 1 Thessalonians 5, 2 and 3. So what Jesus is doing in our text, he's going through the unjust judge and the widow, and then at verse 8 he throws this big curve at us. But he does it for a purpose. He wants you to think in larger terms, that you need to pray and not lose heart, not only for every little day problems that come up, but you need to do this all the way until the end. In verse 8, we have learned the value of persistent prayer and not losing heart in a world of unfair events and unjust people. But it's more than that. The government, getting back to the government, has a plethora of expensive programs to rescue society from drug addiction, for example, and then legalizes another drug. News item in the Greenfield Recorder a day after Christmas, and I quote, "Look for state's legal pot rollout to gather steam in 2019. Do you know how much money legalized marijuana made in 2018 in the United States? $10.4 billion. And only 10 states, excuse me, Jim, I spit on him. Well, that's how they taught us to preach, you know, help teach us to spit to the third row, you know. Okay. The idea is that only 10 states in the country out of 50 states sell recreational marijuana legally. And this past year, they haven't had a full 12 months to sell it, but many states just started near the end of the year. What's it going to be like next year? It's going to be big. Your government will give you probably more problems than it will solve. Be aware of that. Okay? So what is it that you're supposed to do? Say the heck with it and give up and say, oh, I give up. No. Persistent prayer and never lose heart. The president wants a border wall. Okay? As it looks right now, probably all he's going to get is a picket fence with a few drones flying over it. No, they're talking about drones now. That's going to be the border wall and maybe a little fence. I don't care. I don't care if you're a Republican, Democrat. I don't care if you're a liberal or conservative. The bottom line is the government isn't going to solve your problems. You must constantly pray and not lose heart. The widow here understood things perfectly. Stay with the only one who has the ways and means to solve my problem, and don't be bashful. One thing that widow wasn't, she wasn't bashful. Now, question, why don't we engage in long-term persistent prayer? How come so many Christians don't do that? Do we think that God's going to get mad at us if we pray consistently? Do we think if God gives us everything he wants, he'll have to go to the poorhouse? Is that what we think? Is that why we don't pray? No, of course not. I'm going to tell you why many Christians don't pray persistently is because this, and you're not going to like the answer. Americans suffer from a touch of affluenza mingled with apathy. And that is in the Christian church as well as down on the street. This is a problem that this widow could not even imagine that we have today. Jesus tells of a man banging on the front door of his friend's house asking for bread in the middle of the night. The man of the house answers, "Don't trouble me, the door is shut. I and my family are in bed, and I cannot raise and give you bread." But, Jesus said, because of the man's persistence, he will rise and give him as much as he needs. Luke 11:5-10. Question, do you have a friend like that? Knock on his door in the middle of the night and ask for bread because you need it, because you just had a bunch of guests come over that haven't been there in 20 years. Do you have a friend like that? Question number two, are you a friend like that? I'll tell you what, you have a God like that.
Amen.
How much better is it to cry out to someone who actually encourages you to do so? Ask and it will be given you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it will be opened unto you. If God bears long with you, keep knocking. The poor widow didn't give up, and neither should you. President Lincoln said this. He said, "I have been driven many times to my knees by the overwhelming conviction that I had no place else to go." I would like to add one thought to my message this morning, and we'll close this noontime. Notice the children that worship with us every week. Little guys, They're so cute. Remember last Sunday they were here, there was a manger going on and a bunch of shepherds over there. Here's my challenge to you. Notice them. You and I have lived in a country where it's free and easy to worship God. Have we not?
Amen.
How about those little ones? Faithful Christians in this church and in this world have prayed that every one of us in this generation will be able to worship God in peace. My question to you this morning, are you praying that those little ones that are downstairs at the moment, are you praying that they will be able to go through their adult life like we have? Being able to worship in peace, don't take it for granted. Trust me, don't take it for granted. You can lose it in a heartbeat. Persistent prayer. And don't lose heart. Don't let the government, don't let the president, whether you love him or hate him, don't let anybody cause you to lose heart. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father God, we need to come to you more because you're the only one that can supply everything that's good. There's nobody else, no place else for us to go. Just like President Lincoln said, where else am I supposed to go? Peter said, where else am I going to find eternal life except through Jesus Christ? We thank you, Father, that you listen and you answer prayers. In Jesus' name, amen.